Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
Today's scripture talks about two men walking down the road and they encounter Jesus Christ after resurrection. This puts me in mind of two things. One, as Paul told us in Ephesians, that if Christ wasn't crucified, if he wasn't resurrected, if he did not appear to the faithful afterwards, then we have no faith. It's worthless. The second thing that it reminds me of is that no matter where we are, what we're doing, we can encounter Christ along the way when we least expect it. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Luke 24, 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleophas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the eleven and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on their way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
In seminary, we study the Bible, and we also study theologians that study the Bible and write about these things. And my favorite theologian, who is the most orthodox and conservative, was Karl Barth. And I'm telling a story about him. He was one of the 20th century's most famous theologians. He was on a streetcar one day in Switzerland where he lived and lectured. and a tourist to the city climbed on the streetcar and sat down next to Barth. Two men started chatting with each other, and he said, "Are you new to the city?" Barth asked the man. He said, "Yes." "Is there anything you would particularly like to see in the city?" He said, "Yes, I'd like to meet the famous theologian, Karl Barth." Barth replied, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do know the man. I give him a shave every morning." The tourist got off the bus quite thrilled. He went back to his hotel telling everyone, "I met Karl Barth's barber." That amuses me. That tourist, in the presence of the person he most wanted to meet in all of the city, even with the most obvious clue, he never realized that that man was the person that he wanted to see, that he wanted to meet, that he wanted to engage in conversation. It reminds me of Mary's reaction on Easter morning. In her grief, she thinks the man she is speaking to is a gardener, but it is not. Until he had called her name, she did not realize that she was actually speaking to the risen Christ. It reminds me of the scene on the road to Emmaus. And later that Easter day, two of the disciples walked for a while with the resurrected Jesus, and they too had no idea who they were conversing with, but they knew him. They had followed him. And each of the gospel writers tells the Easter story in a different way. For many of us, this fact adds to the authenticity of the story. It doesn't detract from it, but it adds to it. These were the jumbled reports of eyewitnesses to the most dramatic story in all of history when Jesus was raised from the dead. These were not carefully crafted works of fiction. No one tried to reconcile the differing accounts. They had no desire to convince us what happened, only to report what they had experienced. There's a difference. In Luke's account, on that first Easter Sunday, the women took spices and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the mouth of the tomb, but they didn't find Christ's body. The two angels asked him, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." When they returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the apostles or the disciples. But the disciples did not believe the women because their words just seemed like nonsense to them. So except for the testimony of the women, things were not quite resolved on that first Easter morning. That is why the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus is so important in Luke's description of that first Easter. Evidently, the two men were among those to whom the women shared the story on the empty tomb. These men were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about what had happened. What else would they be talking about? This was the biggest event. And we didn't know precisely who these men were. The name of one of them was Cleopas. It had been suggested that the other was Luke himself and that he admitted his own name out of modesty, but we really don't know who it were. And we do know why they were headed towards Emmaus. Perhaps it was their home. Maybe in disappointment they had concluded that the grand adventure of following Jesus was over. It was good while it lasted, but it's over now. Now what do we do? So they were packing it in and heading back to their normal lives, get back to their routine. Whatever life was like before they had met the Master and walked with him. We don't know really why they were headed to Emmaus. What we do know is that as they walked and talked with each other about their experiences, Jesus himself came up to them and walked along with them. But Luke tells us they did not recognize him because he kept them from recognizing him. That's interesting. I think it is, do you? They've been followers of the Master, and he's walking among them, and they don't recognize him. Put yourself in that situation. Somebody that you have known right in your group of three people, and you don't recognize them. Maybe as with Mary, their despair stood in the way. Maybe their disappointment with the way things turned out and Jesus' death got in the way of them seeing Jesus. That can happen to all of us in our lives. You lose hope. You discard your dreams, and you're blinded to the good things that surround you. You can't see the good because of the bad. Pastor and author Leif Anderson, as a boy, grew up outside of New York City. And during those days, he was an avid fan of the old Brooklyn Dodgers. One day, his father took him to a World Series game between the Dodgers and the Yankees. Anderson was so excited, he just knew the Dodgers would trounce the Yankees. Unfortunately, the Dodgers never even got on base. And his excitement was shattered by that. Years later, he was engrossed in a conversation with a man that he described as a walking sports almanac. He told the man about attending the World Series game and added, "It was such a disappointment. I was just such a big Dodgers fan. I was at the game and the Dodgers never even got on base." The man said, "You were there? You were at that World Series game? You were really there? You were at the game when Don Larson pitched the first game, the first perfect game in all of World Series history?" Anderson kind of fumbled about and said, "Yeah, but you see, we lost the game. We lost." He then realized that he'd been so caught up in his team's defeat that he had missed the brilliance of that game, that he was a witness to baseball history. Leith writes, "I wonder how often the same thing happens to us. We get so caught up in the defeats of our lives, the times when things don't turn out the way we want them to. So we're depressed because an illness continues, or when people don't treat us the way we think that they ought to treat us, or when we face financial difficulties. We're often so blinded by the pain and disappointment of our defeat that we fail to appreciate the fact that we might be witnesses to something great that God is doing in our lives." I think those are really wise words. Maybe hard to hear, hard to live through at times. I know they have been in my own personal life. But we can't let temporary disappointments blind us to the good things that God is trying to do in our lives. So don't assume that any disappointment is God's last word on the situation. The followers of Jesus certainly thought their dreams had turned to dust. The last thing they expected was to discover that Christ was alive. Perhaps this is why they did not recognize him. They were blinded by their own disappointment in what had happened. Or maybe it was deliberate on the Master's part. Maybe he wasn't ready to reveal himself to them at the point. We really don't know for sure. But it's evident the stranger was preparing these two men for an astounding revelation in their lives. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along this road?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened these days? Where you been, man?" "What happened?" the stranger asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, on the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning and they didn't find his body. We just don't know what's going on. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." "How can he be alive?" Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. The women said it and the men confirmed it. Then the stranger began to admonish the two followers of Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and begin to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Then we come to one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and he disappeared from their sight. I love that. Then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him? Did not we sense something and feel something?" They got up and returned to Jerusalem at once, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized them and broke bread with them. It's a beautiful story of two men who were in Christ's presence and didn't know it until he chose to reveal himself to them. There may be someone in this room today who is distracted from your faith by great disappointment, personal disappointment in your life, or some personal defeat that you're going through right now. You're disappointed and you feel defeated. And God does not want you to remain in that condition. Does not. Maybe you are blinded by your circumstances and you don't see a way out. All you see is the negativity around you. And I want to remind you something. If you're here this morning, you are in the presence of God. Matthew says, when two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. You are in the presence of our Lord. I truly believe he is with us right now. He is in this worship service with us. He's here. His presence is here. John Calvin, the father of the Presbyterian Church, once said, "The Bible is like a pair of eyeglasses." And think about that for a moment. The Bible is not a spiritual encyclopedia. It's not something we can just Google and we can get all of the answers that we want right now. But with eyes, with ears of studying the Bible, we may never come to a sufficient understanding of why we have disappointments and defeats. There's so much in our world and much in our faith that we do not understand. But listen to this. Understanding is not the key to life. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to know everything. Faith is, trust in God is what you need. God's eyeglasses, if you will, don't allow us to see while we're going through a certain situation, but they do allow us to see what step we should take next, and they assure us that whatever the future holds, the one who holds the future will never leave us and will never forsake us. We're with God for eternity. You've heard the expression that seeing is believing. Most of you have also heard the converse of that, that there are some things that you have that have to be believed to be seen. There are two ways to look at life. One is through the eyes of skepticism and doubt. There are plenty of people that do that. Plenty. The other is through the eyes of faith and the eyes of hope. The only people to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection were his followers. I used to think that he should have shown himself to everyone. But he didn't. He showed himself to the people who already knew him, who already believed in him. And this would further their faith. In other words, you have to believe in order to see sometimes. There's some things that must be believed to be seen. So it is with the life of faith. When something happens, either good or bad, some people make a mere incident or perhaps a remarkable coincidence. Others see a miracle or the hand of God. It makes a difference whether you see through the eyes of faith or through the eyes of skepticism. The amazing thing is that often when you're looking through the eyes of faith, that you can see the handiwork of God going on. Seeing His handiwork increases your faith and increases your awareness of God's presence in your lives. Then you begin to understand that God is always with you, every step of the way, every day. God has not left you. And I believe it was no accident that Jesus had these two men on the road to Emmaus recount all the events of the past week. He wanted them to focus on all they had been through together and all He had meant to them so that they would be prepared to reveal Himself to them. I believe that is the value of gathering each week in worship. I truly don't believe it's just something we do or something we should do haphazardly or, well, you know, I haven't been to church in a while, so I think I'll go this Sunday. We need to gather together and see God through the eyes of faith as a community. The Bible even asks us to do it, really commands us to do it. And I have no doubt that those who make this effort to be here every week are better at seeing God's handiwork in their lives than those who just show up in church every once in a while. I truly believe that. That's the way it works. In order to see Christ, you need to believe in Him, and you need to be in God's presence on a regular basis. And we need to be in God's presence on a regular basis with other Christians. That's one of the standards, one of the staples, one of the foundations of the church and what God has asked us to do. And I also suspect that it's no coincidence that these two men became aware of God's presence when they broke bread together. There's something about fellowship and eating together, talking together. When He said, "This is my body which has been broken for you," or given for you, they had heard the Master say that before. And people have discovered Christ in the midst for 2,000 years when we receive communion. When we take that bread and we take that wine and we receive it with a sense of unity and in community, it does something to us and for us. As Calvin would say, put on the glasses of faith. Put them on so that you can see clearer. Take off the glasses of skepticism and doubt, and life will take on new meaning and new wonder, and you'll have more of a positive attitude. And you won't be so skeptical, and you won't be such a complainer about everything. Even those who were closest to Him did not recognize Him until they shook off their disappointments and their despair. But when they put on the glasses of faith and looked through the eyes of faith and realized He was in their midst, their hearts burned within them with joy and peace that the risen Lord Jesus was alive. May God bless you. Amen.